All right. I apparently don't have to talk about much else, so Shane kind of told you everything. Yes, my name is Nate. And now, officially, as of this summer, I have lived in Pueblo longer than I have lived anywhere at one time. 6 years. And some of you know, I might have moved a few times in my life, but I grew up on the mission field. And there are three reasons that I should be in a padded room in a straitjacket. I was a military brat. I then was the pastor's kid. And then I was a missionary kid. And I don't know if you know anybody that falls in that realm, but anytime those three line up, then I should not be standing here today. So Shane was part of the search team. That I told one of the team members no when they first called about coming down to this association because I was good to go. I was where I wanted to be doing what I wanted to do in Fort Collins. And then God said, don't tell me no when I say yes. So my wife and I drove down that week just to drive around the Pueblo area. And my wife's from Monta Vista, so she was like, I don't want to live in Pueblo because Pueblo is that place. In Colorado, and we drove down, and we were like, God said yes, so here we are today. So it's been a fun time. As an association, so raise your hand if you know what an association is, okay? Raise your hand if you know what a Baptist association is. A few less, yes, a bunch less. So think of it as a network of churches that's working together to accomplish God's mission in Southern Colorado. So we have 20-some churches, depending on who you ask, depending on the week, who participates. And we over the last 6 years, what we've kind of done, COVID kind of put a slow thing to it, is we've kind of revisioned to see what God is doing and what he wants us to do together as churches in Southern Colorado. And Shane's part of the vision team as we've kind of revisioned. And really, it's not vision like, hey, let's be really cool. It was more of, who has God created us to be, and what are we already doing, and what are the heart of the churches and leaders in Southern Colorado? And part of what we did realize early on, and when I was planting in Fort Collins, that Colorado does not have indigenous leaders. So for the most part, Colorado imports pastors and planters from the South. And so we bring them up to Colorado, and Colorado does not love Texans or Louisiana people or, okay, so, right? Especially Californians, right? Sorry if you're from California. I'm just saying Colorado, not that happy about it. And so, but we realize that God has used that to spread the gospel in Colorado. But we know that to really reach into the rest of Colorado, we're going to have to raise up leaders that have grown up in our churches. And so we put together what we call the Acts 13 Experience, which is an apprenticeship, a two-year bivocational apprenticeship to go, how can we help people not have to go to seminary and then intern and then youth pastor and then associate pastor, and then 20 years later, they feel like they can do something in Colorado or as a leader in the churches. And so we said, what do we need to do? And so 3 years ago, Shane and Harlan and I sat down, and we talked for way too long, for way too many times. And my wife said, you need to do something. You need to put it down on paper. So we invited her in, and she went, here's what it looks like, as we talked it through. And so we've seen around 40 leaders that have either started the process over the last 3 years or have already gone through the 2 years. 40 disciple-making leaders have come through through that. And so God has started to bless that. We think we'll have around 20 entering in this year. So we're hoping that over the next 5 years, 10 years, that number grows to where we have people in our churches that are making disciples everywhere they go, right? And so that's part of the associational stuff. My two jobs that Shane told you about, and then I have the side hustle, which I call it, of Steel City, which we tried to give to somebody when we talked the 8 older ladies into replanting the church. They're like, sure, we'll do it. We made them vote twice, 2 different Sundays, because we did not believe them. And they eventually voted to restart the church and to stay, and they're still there unless they passed away. So we still have those members that we care for. Right, and they were older, right? And so they are still there, and we thought we had someone coming in, and then that person bailed on us after we got him to agree, and we shut down the church. So Harlan and I we're there, and 4 years later, we're still trying to pass that off to somebody else. So we've raised up leaders every year. Sunday, what I call reloading now, kind of like football teams do, we reloaded team because for the first time since we started Steel City, only my wife and I are left of the original team members that started the plant. And so that was a harsh reality, but then we had 15 people sitting around a room going, what are we doing, right? So that's one of the many things that I had a chance to do. But one of the things you need to know about association and network is churches, and especially Southern Baptist churches, because we have autonomy. So in Southern Baptist life, no one tells the local church what to do other than the local church, right? In most denominations, there's a top-down approach. That's not how we work. We work from a bottom-up approach. And so really, you guys tell me what to do as an associational director. I don't tell your church what to do. My job is to help you guys network together with other churches to develop disciple makers and to reach into community and to make sure that your leaders are healthy. And so that's kind of what we do as an association. And the revisioning, kind of the engine behind what we're trying to do, is basically go, how do we reproduce and multiply leaders that are disciple makers so that we can get to every community in Southern Colorado, okay? And so your church is a really big part of that. Whether you know it or not, there's a lot of communities without Christ. And like Shane was talking, there is one church building in North Pueblo West, north of 50, which I think North Pueblo West is now bigger than South Pueblo West. It is blowing up, and there's one church building way on the far west side, and it is a very small independent Baptist church that will probably stay the same size potentially forever. Other than that, there is no witness on the north side. Okay, so those are the kind of places that we have to get to. Lake Avenue, we've been praying for as an association since before I arrived 6 years ago. And if you know the Lake Avenue area, there is not a healthy church within a mile of that building in the middle of a community, which in the South, they're super surprised by that. Like, there's one on every corner. In Colorado, we're like, oh, that's semi-normal. In Pueblo, not as normal, but the need is really, really big. And so we're praying of who God would send to create team and to lead a team to reach that community and to multiply into other communities. So we see it kind of as a missional hub. So that's a big, what are all the things going on? Who are we? So your church is a part of something way bigger, right? You're big in this community. God is using you to reach this community. We want to partner together to get into new communities and help you and get even further into your community. So that's a spiel for what I get to do and how I get to work with your church. Now, we're going to go into James. So if you have your Bible electronic device or whatever piece of paper you wrote down the scripture, I don't know how you read the scripture. We've been going through Steel City, the book of James. And so luckily we have about 5 or 6 people that teach Steel City, so they don't really miss me anymore when I'm not there, other than I'm pretty sure I'm the comic relief a lot of times for the college students that we have. But we've been going through James, and if you know anything about the book of James, it's a little bit of a punch in the face. It's a little bit of this, hey, you talk about faith like it's some ambiguous thing, but faith is without works, faith without living it out is not actually faith. And James is very kind of compartmentalized, but the grand overall theme is faith has to be lived out. It cannot just be some thought process that you have. Faith is not just knowledge that there is a God, right? It's not just data that we can look back at history and a lot of things point that way. Faith is actually something that you live out in the midst of circumstances, no matter if they're good circumstances or bad circumstances. And so that's kind of overarching. Now, do you know who the James is that wrote this? What James wrote this? Who is it? Yeah, so, you know, there's James the Apostle, right, who I believe was martyred by this time. That's why they're like, well, that's not that James, right? Then there's James, Jesus' brother. All right, so think about your sibling, right? Think about a sibling you may have or a relative you may have, and then you're not Jesus, but just pretend for a second that you told your relative, hey, by the way, I'm the Messiah. What would your brother or sister say to you? Would they think you were crazy? right? Well, James kind of thought that about Jesus. He grew up with Jesus. He's a half-brother of Jesus, right? So he grew up with Jesus. Seems like, you're what? You're who? Right? He might have had some, like, Jesus is different thoughts, which I'm sure your siblings thought about you, right? He might have had some of those thoughts, but he did not believe that Jesus was who Jesus was. But something changed. And for the brother of Jesus to believe that he's the Messiah, that's part of how we know that Jesus is who he said he was. Because even his brother believed after the resurrection. So that's the James that's writing this book, right? So let's dive in for a second. James says, he kind of defines himself as what? So I'm interactive, so you have to either talk out or you're going to talk with someone beside you. So James, what? What does he say? He is a what? Servant of and of the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? So to someone near you, you need to say, a servant is this. Ready, go. Turn around if you have to. Tell it to yourself. I don't know what you have to do. You got to tell somebody what servant is. Look, it's Steel City. We don't preach anymore. We teach a little bit, but it's in like groups, and so it's very interactive. So you have to do that this morning too, right? Everybody got it. What a servant is. Anybody have a really good definition of what that is? Yeah, so it's someone who answers to the will of somebody else, right? So if you're a servant, you're not your own, right? Someone else. So James is saying he's what? Servant to Jesus, right? So once again, the term there that he says, servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, it's potentially saying the Father and the Son, or probably more saying that Jesus Christ, who is God, right? So the translations don't always help that much. But he's saying he's a servant of who? Based on who? So he's James, so he's a servant of who? His brother Jesus, right? Which, think about your sibling again, right? Are you ready to serve your sibling? Well, if he was the Messiah, sure, right? It's a little bit different. My sister is not the Messiah. Just say that out. Sorry, Sarah, if you're listening. All right, so, and who is he writing to there in verse 1? What does it say? 12 tribes. And who are the 12 tribes? The Jews. Okay, so the 12 tribes who are the Jews. And where are they?
It says they're
scattered. They're dispersed. Why? There you go, okay? So they have been scattered around the area. They're no longer in a main location. They've been scattered. They've been uprooted from where they were into various locations because of persecution. So now we've kind of set the stage. James, the brother, the half-brother of Jesus, he's writing to the 12 tribes of the Jews that have been scattered because of hard times, because of persecution. Persecution is not you did something so you had a hard time. Persecution is because you believe in who you believe in, they had to move away so that they wouldn't be imprisoned or killed. Big difference between just having a bad time. So that's who he's writing to. He's writing to the people that have been scattered all around to different places, which is how God works, right? So the difference between what happened in Daniel when they were scattered, right? When Babylon took over Israel and they were uprooted, it was because of their disobedience. This scattering is because of their obedience. Does that make sense? Big difference. When you experience troubles because you're disobedient, that's on you. When you're scattered because of your obedience, that is God doing something for his purposes, both in you and through you. All right? Make sense? Everybody knows where we're at, who's writing this, who he's writing to. Okay, you have to set the stage because it's understanding who is there, what is happening, so that you can understand the passages. Now, once again, James is very broke up into lots of different sections. Right? It's not that cohesive. It's not that greatly together. But it does have some overarching theme within what is faith and how is faith lived out. Okay? So we're only getting through 8 today, so let's go ahead and read the rest. Consider it great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance or steadfastness. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete. Different translations use some different words there. Lacking nothing. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly. And it will be given to him, but let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like the surging sea driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. All right, so James is writing to a persecuted church that has been scattered because of hard times. And he's saying what the first thing he tells them is very interesting, at the least, right? He's telling to have what in the midst of trials? Verse 2. How's that go for you? Does that go really well when you experience trouble? The first thing you do is, yeah, I'm good. Things are amazing, right? That's not how it works because of our human nature, how we react. Now, what you need to do is you need to turn to somebody and honestly, if they're not honest, tell them they're not being honest. How do you react when you experience trouble? What is it? What is your go-to, right? There's a lot of go-tos. Could be anger. Could be awkward laughter. I don't know what you do. How do you react when you experience hard times? What is the first way that you normally react? And it's not going to be usually a good way, okay? Tell somebody honestly. Ready, go. Some people shut down. Anxiety, fear, anger, depression. Yeah. All right. So surely you were honest with the people around you, right? And all of you said, I react really, really well every time something bad happens. If you do, you've never had kids. I just have to look to my wife to learn how to react to stuff. Oh, that's how I'm supposed to do it. Right? So our natural human reaction, the sin nature, reacts in a certain way when we experience hard times. Correct? We react, usually. But James is saying to react how? Happy? Yeah! Like I got sick, right? Happy? That yeah, loved one passed away, you lost your job, you got a bad grade, whatever it is happy the reaction that he is looking for here? Right, the answer is no. Okay? Because joy and happiness are not the same thing. And you've heard this before, I'm sure all of this you've heard before, but hopefully you'll hear it again today. Joy is the reaction because joy is sustaining. It is a feeling that God is in control of the circumstances in which you are. Joy is going, I'm okay, even if I'm not happy about it. Joy is not happiness because happiness is fleeting. But joy is an overwhelming feeling that God is in control, and I have hope for the future because of who he is, not because of my circumstances at the present. Okay? So it's very countercultural that he would be saying, when you have hard times, have joy. And not just joy, but great joy. Everybody in your mind just suddenly, when I say great joy, you thought of somebody, didn't you? You're like, there's somebody that every time they're like happy all the time, right? Once again, you don't have to be like fuzzy bunny Christians, right? You don't have to be like, woo, everything is okay all the time. I'm pretty sure he was talking about his friends in low places up here a little while ago. You know, like we can be real with each other. We can say we have troubles and struggles, but this passage is saying in the midst of those things, you should hold on to Christ and who He is, and He will produce that kind of joy in you. All right? So one of the first things, and we're going to kind of pick it through a little bit, is trials test the depth of your faith. Okay? Trials test the depth of your faith. So He's saying have joy. He's saying these different things in here. But when trials come, there's something that you can suddenly start measuring. How deep is my faith? All right, so who knows where roots grow the deepest in the world? There were a lot of blank stares suddenly. Where do those roots, tree roots, grow the deepest in the world? Okay. It's where it is the driest. Deserts are actually where trees grow the deepest roots. Why? Because they're looking for water. And there's a depth to the roots of trees in desert places because they've got to get to the water and they're constantly growing and going deeper. Okay? Think about that in the faith way. Right? When does your faith grow? Is it when everything's good? Or is it through trials of various kinds? It's never the good times. I have news. Right? Because what once used to take faith for you no longer takes faith. Right? You might have had faith that you could get this, you know, that God would provide this new job because He needs to provide, right? He provides for us. So you may have faith that started to grow because, like, God, I trust You because I don't have a job, and God strengthens that faith as he gives you that job. But the next time you're jobless, you're like, yeah, God will give me a, right? So it's not like it takes faith anymore because your faith has grown that much. What takes faith now is a greater trial, a greater thing. And so God is growing those roots deeper and deeper as you respond to Him and what He's doing. So the reason that, once again, in the desert, they're looking for water, so they have to be deep. Where are they the most shallow? Like at the lake. I don't know. Like, why do you see so many trees in the south toppled over when there's a hurricane or some kind of bad weather or strong wind? Because the roots are shallow. Because they have so much water. They're so good all the time. And then the winds come and things happen and they blow over. And what you notice is the roots are like this and the roots are not like this. They don't blow over in the desert because they're deep. They are deep roots. The Christian walk is like that. The more trials that you encounter, the deeper your faith grows into Jesus Christ. And the deeper your faith, the more it matures, the less you're toppled by the winds and the waves, right? It says right there in verse 6, for doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. So, not that any of you have experienced any hard times over the last couple years, but have you stopped to think that possibly God is doing something in you to grow your faith because He wants to do something through you? Or has it just been easy to go, me and my situation, and I'm going to react in a poor way because I still think life is about me? Sorry, it's not. God is doing something in you. He has done something in His church and His people through this COVID time. And you may have had other health issues and job things might have happened and family. Pastors had all kinds of crazy things happen then, believe it or not, because they were never right. I'm just telling you, during COVID, pastors were always wrong because you have everybody upset on both sides of the issue. But you know why your pastors struggled a little bit? Because one, God was growing their faith. But two, because their faith is deep. And it's not rooted in your attitudes. Their faith is rooted in Jesus Christ and what He's calling them to do, to love you in the midst of your anger, in the midst of your pain. But it's the same with you, whether it was jobs, whether it's family, was lost of loved ones. Like, those are trials and hard times. But in the midst of that, what it does is the trials are testing your faith. They're testing the depths of your faith. Second thing is trials produce depth. So not only do trials test the depth, when suddenly you're like, my tree fell over, right? In the midst of a trial, you're like, well, I shouldn't have reacted that way. I should have trusted God a little bit more, right? Not, once again, I know I'm not like you. You're way deeper than I am, I'm sure, okay? But sometimes the tree just falls over, right? Sometimes it's barely a wind. It's like, I'm angry about something. Or Walmart is my hurricane all the time. I'm just going to put that out there. Why do people stand in the aisle at Walmart? Side by side where you keep... Anyway. Walmart is the bane of my flesh. Okay? But trials produce depth if you look to God and not to your circumstances. In 1 Peter, it's very similar to this passage, 1 Peter 1. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in what? Praise, glory, and honor to Jesus. It didn't say praise, honor, and glory and great things for you. When your faith is tested, the world sees Jesus or doesn't see Jesus. See, the people around you have an idea of what Christians are. And if we don't have deep faith, then they think it's shallow because of how we live and how we react. But when the world, when your life is rocked and you bend a little bit, but your roots, your maturity, your depth of faith is tested and you don't topple, then not only has God grown your roots deeper, but the world goes, what's up with that person? There's something there that I don't know about. And then it results in people finding out about Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Your trials are not just about you, though it feels like they are. The trials and the tests and the things that happen are so that God can deepen your faith, mature your faith in Him, so that He can get the glory. Does that make sense? And once again, it's not that you don't know this, but I have to read this constantly because I always forget. And then it's like my roots become not deep again. So trials test the depth of your faith, and trials produce depth to our faith. And there's three things that show us that we are becoming mature Christians and God is developing character within us. Joy, verse 2, right? Second thing is endurance. So joy is the outward expression, the overwhelming sense that things are going to be okay because of who God is, and people see that in us. Endurance, which is going, it's all good. I'm going to keep trucking along like the freight liner in the ocean. Right? What's the difference between a freight liner and a sailboat? What happens when a big storm comes in the ocean? Do you want to be in a sailboat? I've seen the perfect storm. I've seen those. Right? I don't want that. I want the freight liner that's just like plowing along. That's the kind of faith. It's enduring. It's steadfast. It's not blown about. It's steady. And the last thing that it says is wisdom. Wisdom is rightly applied knowledge. Hear that again. Wisdom is rightly applied knowledge. Faith is not data. Faith is not, I know a bunch about God. Faith is, I know who God is, and because of that, I live this way. Faith is lived out, and James hits it over and over and over and over again. So let me kind of leave you with this, all right? So this picture, this is not life-changing. I get it, okay? But as you read James and you understand who he was and the mentality that had to change in him, and you realize who he's writing to, that are persecuted because of him, whom they believed, and the obedience that they have, and thus they're persecuted because of how they obeyed who God was and what he had asked them to do, then you have to read this differently. God has given us tools, and Shane mentioned this after in the last service, and it helped me remind me, this is all great, but if I don't know how to apply it, it doesn't do that much good, right? So I wrote down three things that you need to remember in the midst of growing deep roots. Is God has given us one another, right? God has given us one another to help us grow deep roots. So why are we in community as believers? For accountability, so that we can continue to challenge and grow deeper and to lift each other up when we're having hard times. The second thing is he's given us his word. If you're not reading your Bible, then you're probably not getting to know God better. And your roots are not growing deeper. You should run to Scripture when trials come, because of the living, breathing word of God. And God will give you depth. And he will give you water. You will find water in the midst of the trials and the storms. And the last thing I'd written down was prayer. If the first thing you run to is anger and depression and anxiety, those are normal reactions within the world. Absolutely, no doubt about it. But if you run to him because he already knows, and you talk to him because he is your Lord, then you'll see a change in the depth of maturity that God is producing in you. It will happen. So run to one another. Run to his word, because that's how we know who he is. And run to him in conversation and listen to what he says. Your faith cannot be shallow, because it's not about you. He is doing something in you, and he's going to do something through you for what he wants to do. And for his purposes, so that the world may know who he is. Let's pray. God, thank you for the opportunity to be together. Thank you for your love for us. Help us to grow deep, to not be uprooted. Help our faith to be deep and become mature. And if it is not mature, help us to surround one another and to help that grow deeper in who you are. Not just in our ideas and what we think is right, but in what you have to say to us. God, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.